this whole Christian life, what is the big purpose behind it? And what's the purpose of the church? It's also important not just to remind, but to align ourselves into the mission that God has for us. How many churches are guilty of mission drift, of adopting missions that, while are good and valuable, are not really Jesus' mission? And so it's good of us to every once in a while to come back and align ourselves with what Jesus' mission is. And so that's what we're doing. We started last week, part one, and this week, part two. So I'll bring up on the screen behind us, if we can flip up there, the mission statement of our church. There it is: to receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. That is our mission statement. And I briefly want to say, before we get going, so you know this, our mission statement was adopted, that one right there, about 7 years ago. We didn't get it from a book. We didn't get it off of a cool church website. We didn't get it because someone in the community thought we should have that mission. We had a group of leaders and people who met over a series of months together, who were praying, who were seeking God, who were looking at His Word, who were discussing together, who were praying God, asking for a vision and a mission for our church. Scripturally, what is Jesus' mission for the church? And then, God, what specific mission would you have for us here in the West Side in West Seattle? So just know, this is not just a rubber stamp mission statement we got somewhere. This has been born out of, I think, God's heart and God's prophetic voice for us as a church. That said, last week we focused on the first two parts, to receive and participate. And we talked about the receiving that God has, that we are a church that must receive, I said, or we have nothing to give. Unless God has given us something as a church, unless we have an empty bucket which God can fill up, quite frankly, we have nothing to offer West Seattle. Nothing of any lasting value and nothing of any power to transform lives unless God gives it to us. And so we're a receiving church. Also, being a receiving church means we're an in-process people, right? We not only have received what God has given us in salvation, but we're receiving more even every day. And so in-process people are welcome at Arbor Heights Church. Not people who are completed. People are saying, I've still got bruises, hang-ups, issues, all kinds of struggles, and I need Jesus. And so that's what kind of church we are, an in-process church. We're a church that participates, right? We talked about that Christianity sometimes has become a spectator sport, where it's okay to sit on the sidelines. And I love that last song where it said that God has made a million doors, and one of those doors is you. You're not sitting around watching other people's doors and all the good things that happen in their life. You are a door that God is using. And so here at Arbor Heights, we want to equip you, disciple you, and mobilize you for mission wherever you are. We strongly believe that we all ought to take ownership for the mission of the church, and not just to be a spectator thing. Well, today, we're going to go to the second part of the mission statement. It's the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. And the first part we're going to talk about is the mission of Jesus. And one of my favorite leaders is Ernest Shackleton. Some of you maybe heard of Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer back in the early 20th century, around 1910 to 1920. And he went on three separate missions to Antarctica in the early part of the century to explore. And one of the things that Ernest Shackleton did is that he put an ad in a British newspaper to recruit people. I want to put it up here and you can read it with me. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton. The lines must have been huge. The lines must have been huge. Who does this kind of thing? Who puts this kind of ad in the paper and then recruits men for this journey? Well, Ernest Shackleton did, and guess what? Jesus does. Jesus is taking out an ad in the Seattle Times, and he's saying, men and women, I want to invite you to join me on a hazardous journey. It's going to be late night. It's going to be sacrificing yourself. And the last part I love, honor and recognition in case of success. The difference with Jesus is any honor and recognition we get goes to him. You don't even get any. Right? So this is a journey that Jesus invites. Like Shackleton, Jesus says, I want to invite you into a mission. I want to invite you into a mission. I want to invite you into a mission like Shackleton, that is beyond themselves and not about themselves. And Jesus invites us into the same thing. I want to invite you on a mission way bigger than your life, way bigger than what you could come up with on your own. It'll be beyond yourself, and it'll not be about yourself. You know, it's so important that we start today with this fundamental truth that we are, as a church, on Jesus' mission. We are not on your own personal mission. We're not on a social mission. We're not on a cultural mission. We're not on a political mission. We're not on a privatized mission of any kind. We are on the mission of Jesus. That's got to be solidified up front. We're not here to peddle our own private preferences, our personal causes, and our pet pursuits. That was a lot of P's. Did you guys catch that? We're here to surrender all those things to the greater mission of Jesus. So often, I think, like I said before, churches are guilty of mission drift. Adopting personal missions, adopting all kinds of other missions, political missions, all those kinds of things. And not that all those are wrong missions. They're just fundamentally, we're not Jesus' mission. And here at Arbor Heights, we want to be about Jesus' mission. You know, this is not one of those things, if you've ever been in one of those training classes or conferences where they ask you to develop your own personal life mission. You ever been in one of those? To help you develop your own personal life mission, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not the way it is in the church. Jesus isn't asking our opinion. Jesus is here to give us his. And tell us, this is the mission, this is where we're going. Our response is obedience. Our response is to say, sign me up and let me go do that. Jesus is not just Savior, Jesus is King. And the King comes and says, this is what this kingdom is about. And our response is to surrender our lives and say, yes, I will give that up for your kingdom. And in fact, Jesus says, you'll find your greatest happiness when you do that. I think really Jesus' mission, if I could roll it up into one statement, and he says this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is that we are being discipled so that we can go make disciples. The whole process even of reconciliation and healing and transformation really at the end of the day is all about making disciples who can go make other disciples. And Jesus said that as the Great Commission, right? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that's our vision, that's our goal, that's our heart here at Arbor Heights Community Church. I think it's important, too, that you recognize that Jesus was not just on a haphazard, aimless journey. Jesus was on a mission, which means this. Jesus wasn't playing church games. Jesus wasn't just having a good time playing church. This wasn't something that Jesus did to fill his Sunday mornings. This wasn't a journey that Jesus was on to make him feel more moral or ethical or have a respectable life. It wasn't something that just gave him purpose. This was the very essence of his life. Jesus, of course, was God. But everything you see in the Gospels was that he was living for the mission of his Father. The church wasn't the mission was the church. The church isn't what we're after, it's the mission of God, and that God's chosen the church to be the mission, to exercise the mission of transforming the world. It also means that Jesus is interested not in making converts, but in making disciples. Not making converts, making disciples. Jesus not wanted only people to come and to find him and to know Christ and to live a new life, but then to be transformed and follow him and live for him, to be a disciple. Well, it's important we start here and then we realize that really Jesus' mission, we believe, was comprised of these three parts: reconciliation, healing, and being transformed. And just like last week, remember, the beginning of our mission statement is to receive and participate. Right? It's not simply that we just receive reconciliation or we receive healing or we receive transformation. Those are good things. But we receive those things so that then we can join Jesus in giving those things away. Remember last week I talked about that we are blessed so we might be a blessing, right? I'm not blessed simply for me. I'm blessed that I might bless other people. And it's the same thing with being healed or being transformed. So let's start with the first one, being reconciled, that part of our mission. I remember a couple years ago, my youngest daughter, who's 10, she came back from school one day, and she had said in her class that these two classmates had a conflict. And I can't remember what it was about, probably over something in their lunches, right? I remember those battles in my younger days, lunch issues, trading food. And so they had a conflict, and my daughter said, Dad, I had a chance to talk with them and help them work through their conflict, and then later they were playing together on the playground. And I thought, honey, I am so proud of you. You were a peacemaker. You did the very thing that God did for you. God reconciled you to himself, and then you reconciled two friends. Honey, you did a great job of being a peacemaker. And that's what God's about. God is about bringing those who were at odds against each other in one. To reconcile, the word reconcile means to restore friendly relations between, cause to coexist in harmony, bring together those that were at odds or at differences. 2 Corinthians has a great passage on this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, all this is from God, talking about an old life to a new life, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us here to West Seattle. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The order there is of tantamount importance. First, we get reconciled to God. First, we understand, and the first is, all this is from God, who reconciles to himself through Christ, not through our effort, not through our good works, not through a good life, simply through Christ and Christ alone. He says, second, that because we've been reconciled to Christ, we then are sent on a mission to go be ministers of reconciliation. So, HCEC, we are on a mission to reconcile people to God. We're on a mission to reconcile people to God. And you know what? I want to take a second because maybe you're wondering right now, possibly in your head, how do I take part in joining Jesus on his mission to reconcile people when I've never been reconciled to God? And I want to take a minute and just say, you know what? If you're here with us today and you've never been reconciled to God, I want to give you a chance to do that. If you've never known what it's like to follow Christ, if there still is enmities or still is division, separation between you and Christ, I want you to know a couple things. The first is this, that very first part, all this is from God. God's done all the work. God's done all the work. There's nothing you're going to do. There's nothing you're going to try. There's nothing you're going to be to get right with God. It was all what Jesus did on the cross to die for you. The second part is that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the very verse after this passage, says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. That Jesus took my sin and my wrongdoing and all the things in my life and he put them on his own back so that he might bear them for me. And then it said, then he took his perfection of righteousness and put that on me so that I might be perfect. That is what Jesus did in the gospel. And so this morning, if you are here and you've never done that, I want to take a second and just pray right now. And I want to pray for you. And if you do make that decision this morning, I want you after service to come up to me and see me. I want to talk to you about that and what the next steps look like in that, okay? So let's just for a minute pray for that. Lord God, if there's someone here this morning who came and maybe they didn't even plan for it this morning, they thought they were coming to a service to hear something else, and here they're sitting there, and God, you've touched their heart. And I pray, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would open up their soul to the reality of you, to the reality of their sin, to the reality of their separation from you, Lord God. And I pray they would know that you don't come to condemn them, but to save them. You come to say, son or daughter, I love you. I am here for you. I want to bring you into my kingdom, into my family. And so today, Lord God, may that person repent of their sin, turn away from their old life, and look to you and say, Jesus, I put everything I've got to you, and I give it all over to you. Please put your Holy Spirit inside me and begin a brand new life now. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving work. In your name, amen. Again, if that was you, please have a service come up and talk with me, and we can help you get the next steps going. So I want to say, first, we are interested in reconciling people to God. Why? Because every other reconciliation follows from that. The first fundamental reconciliation everyone needs is reconciliation with God. That is what we need first and foremost, and then all other reconciliations follow. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14 says this, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which are Jews, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Emulsifier. Sorry, it's a tough word for me to say. Emulsifying, if you're not familiar, is a liquid that brings together two components that don't mix. Example would be in mayonnaise. So mayonnaise has inside of it water and it has oil. And we all know water and oil don't mix. But guess what? You introduce an egg yolk, and an egg yolk works as the emulsifier, and it brings them together. It brings them together in one. So let's be clear, and let's trust in it that Jesus is our emulsifier. Jesus is our emulsifier. Jesus is the one who brings together those who were at odds with one another, and he makes them one. Not anything so much that he's doing, but in himself, right? The Ephesians passage says, he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. People first need to be reconciled to God. Plans are good. Strategies are good. Building healthy habits is good. But without a regenerated heart inside of a human person, you will always fall back on living for self. And so what every person ultimately needs is a brand new heart, a heart of stone that gets torn out and a heart of flesh that gets put in and a new heart beating inside. But out of this reconciliation that happens inside of a person from Christ, we long at Arbor Heights to see marriages reconciled. We long to see families reconciled. We long to see all divisions born out of sin to be reconciled, racial division, divisions from economics, from culture, from society, all those kind of divisions broken down in Christ. Amen? That's what we long for as a church, and that's what Jesus came to do. We want to see homes in our church that are divided become one. We want to see homes in our community right now that are filled with strife and filled with anger and filled with revenge, filled with peace and gentleness. We want to see neighbors who've held grudges for years wind up talking and serving each other. We want spouses who are holding on to bitterness for decades to let go and become one in Christ. That's what we long for here at Arbor Heights Church. And you know, I can hear some of us saying right now, John, that sounds good in theory, but you don't understand. You don't understand what it looks like. Come into my home for a week and you'll get a taste of something different, right? Step into my marriage for a week and you'll see things a lot differently. And I want you just to hear me. I'm not saying reconciliation is easy. It's not easy. In fact, I want you to hear this. Forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two. What do you mean by that? Forgiveness takes one. You don't need the other person to apologize to you to forgive them. It simply takes a choice in your own heart to let go of the right to get back at someone. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. Right? What has Jesus done for us? Jesus went to every full extent to reconcile us to God, right? Therefore, ought we do the same? So yes, it takes two to reconcile, but ought not in our hearts we do the same thing? We go to the full extent possible to reconcile with my spouse or with my kids or with a neighbor or with a coworker or with a family member, whoever it is. We go to only within our power what we can do to reconcile. But reconciliation does take two. I think on that note, it's helpful to not miss the irony in the Bible that the Prince of Peace was executed as a crucified criminal. Don't miss that. The Prince of Peace was executed as a crucified criminal. Meaning what, John? Well, meaning that while we are messengers of reconciliation, the culture and those around it may not see it that way. Those around us may see a message of reconciliation, in fact, as a message of conflict. And Jesus was no stranger to that, right? Jesus went around constantly in the Gospels, and to some he preached the message of reconciliation, and it was welcomed, and they were reconciled. Others heard the same exact message of reconciliation, and they were angry, and there was bitterness. And so you have to know, as you walk into this world and walk into our community, that we are agents of reconciliation, but not everyone might see it that way. So Arbor Heights, may we have the steel rod of Christ lodged securely in our spines and that we might join him in reconciling people to himself. May you have the boldness of Christ in your back and in your words and in your spirit and wherever you go as a reconciler of Christ. Okay, healing. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of healing. There's this really cool video that came out a number of years ago by Chick-fil-A. If anyone knows me, a huge fan of Chick-fil-A. If you don't like Chick-fil-A, I'm going to ask you to get up and leave the service right now. Love Chick-fil-A. And there was this really cool video that they put out a couple years ago. And what it was this guy went up to the check stand and he got his meal, chicken sandwich, whatever. And he turned around with his tray and he's walking back through the restaurant. And he's passing by all these people in the booths. There was all different kinds. There were families, there were singles, there were older people, there were young people. Everyone's in the tables. And as he went by, everyone's laughing and having a great time and eating their sandwiches and joking around. But every table he passed by, this little bubble would pop up next to the people. And what it was the private thoughts of that person. And, of course, this was made up, but the private thoughts of every single person, while they were having fun and having a great time, were all comments about, wow, I wonder if people in this restaurant knew about my marriage. Next person, they see a little bubble pops up and said, I am so lonely. I am so lonely. Other people walked by and bubble popped up and all you saw was stress and worries about bills to pay. How am I going to make ends meet this month? And it was such a powerful message of, while the restaurant was celebrating and everyone's having so much fun, the truth is it was a restaurant full of broken people. What a great reminder that we sit here in a church full of broken people. Did you know that when you walk into your office tomorrow morning, if you knew what the cube mate next to you, if you knew what their life was really like, you would probably be shocked. You have no idea that when you walk in here on a Sunday morning, how many people walked in here this morning just hanging on. How many people came here this morning hoping, longing so much just to hear a word from God. So many people came here this morning just to think, I hope one person cares about me. We have no idea how broken we and the people around us really are. How many of us here came this morning all week long trying to hide hurts and wounds that we're trying so desperately to keep from other people? The idea of healing infers that something's been broken, right? It reminded me again of my younger daughter. She's making her way into a lot of my sermons now. A couple weeks ago, she tore her hip flexor. She plays soccer, and at the end of her soccer game, she was limping off the field, and part of her hip flexor was really bothering her, and so her coach said to take a break until she can heal up. She needs to heal up, right? Well, just like her hip flexor, just like bones we break, just like skin that gets cut, our hearts experience the same thing. We got bruises from words that people said. We have bad decisions that we made that have now reaped consequences of shame and guilt on our own hearts. All kinds of things that produce these wounds inside of our souls. If you were here last week, we had the beautiful opportunity to hear from Kevin Bolger. If you weren't here, Kevin got up and shared a very vulnerable, very powerful story about abuse in his life. And I thought to myself, really, his testimony was a testimony of healing. It was a testimony of a guy who had been wounded by other people, and then because of that had made some poor choices with things that he did in his life. And yet from that, he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ totally healed his life. And not only healed it one time, but then has continued to heal it day by day as he still wrestles with issues inside of him. And I thought, what a powerful picture of Jesus healing our hearts. Jesus' mission is to take what's broken inside of a person and to make them whole. That's what we're about at Arbor Heights. We're about helping people become whole in Christ. In every area, physically whole, mentally whole, emotionally whole, spiritually whole, relationally whole, in every capacity, people who are whole. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't it be a great thing to see a church full of whole people? Sure, we have hang-ups, still issues, and things like that, but we are people who've been made whole in Christ. And the question to ask, though, is how does this happen? How does someone become whole? How does Jesus heal us? And I want to point us to a passage in 1 Peter 2, 23 through 25. Peter says, when they hurled insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How do we get healed? We get healed by, it says, Jesus bearing our sins on his body on the cross. Everything we have inside of us, and last week Kevin's testimony is a great example. He talked about just the shame he had and the guilt he had and the hurt he had. And then when he met Christ, he took all of it and he pushed it over to Jesus and gave it to Jesus, knowing Jesus had already died for that on the cross. Healing happens when we can take what's inside of us and give it over to Jesus, because Jesus at the end of the day has already taken it for us. I said this at our Easter service earlier in the year, and I want to say it again. You either bury your wounds in Jesus or you bury them in yourself. You either bury your wounds in Jesus or you bury them in yourself. When you bury your wounds in Jesus, you find healing. When you bury them in yourself, you find spiritual death. Jesus came to take the burdens that all of us are carrying today, the hurts long ago, the wounds from whoever it is, and he longs to say, son or daughter, give them over to me. Let me have them. I want to heal you. I want to read to you the lyrics of the song by 10th Avenue North called Healing Begins. Some of you maybe have heard this song, and I want to read you the lyrics from the song. I think it's helpful. It says, so you thought you had to keep this up, all the work that you do, so we think that you're good. And you can't believe it's not enough. All the walls you built up are just glass on the outside. So let them fall down. There's freedom waiting in the sound. When you let your walls fall to the ground, we're here now. This is where healing begins. This is where healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark. Afraid to let your secrets out, everything that you hide can come crashing through the door now. But too scared to face all your fears, so you hide, but you find that the shame won't disappear. So let it fall down. There's freedom waiting in the sound. When you let your walls fall to the ground, we're here now. We're here now. This is where healing begins. This is where healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark. Sparks will fly as grace collides with the dark inside of us. So please don't fight this coming light. Let this blood come cover us. His blood can cover us. This is where the healing begins. I pray today for some of us that today is the place where healing begins. And I pray that you hear from me loud and clear that Arbor Heights Community Church is a safe place for you to heal. It's a place for you to find healing for your souls. Kevin talked about last week, he said in one point of his testimony, he said, when I was younger and going through all these issues, I remember talking about going to a church, and Kevin said, if I walked into a church, I thought, if only people in church knew the real me. Do you know that's the greatest fear of the person sitting right next to you? That what if people in this church knew the real me? What if they knew the person, then the thoughts that I have during the week? What if they knew the things that actually occupy my desires? What if they know the things I've done that I'm not proud of? What if people truly discover the real me? Wouldn't it be beautiful to find a church where you could be the real me? Where you could let the walls fall down? Where you could find a place where it's safe just to be you? Because you know that we're reconciled by the grace and mercy and gospel of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we've done. Arbor Heights, we are that church. We are that church, a safe place where you can heal. So we love you right where you're at. Wherever you're at, wherever you come to Arbor Heights, you're loved. You don't need to clean up. You don't need to change things. You need to get things all together. You're loved right where you're at. But we also love you enough, we're not going to let you stay there. We also love you enough to say that we want to love you to the next place God has for you. The next place of healing, the next place of transformation, we're going to love you into that. Amen? Amen. Okay, last one. I know we're going a little bit long. We're going to be here probably till 4, so I'll just quickly route it. No, The last one as being transformation. Jesus knew that the reason in our lives, the goal in our lives was simply never to be saved. It was to be saved for a purpose, right? To be saved for something, to be saved into something. The goal was never just simply salvation. Ephesians 5:1 says this, be imitators of God. Romans 12:1 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible used the language of being born again. That when you come to Christ, you are born again. And what a perfect picture of it, right? Because can you imagine that you or some friend of yours were having a baby, and you went to the hospital to visit them after the mom had just given birth to this child, and you walked in the room, and you came in, and you said, oh, this is so wonderful, and the mom's sitting there with the baby on her chest, and she says, oh, my job's done. It's done. This, right? You'd be like, well, that was, my wife's had two kids. I gotta be careful. I didn't have two children. My wife had two children. But it was amazing. It was incredible. But could you imagine a parent thinking the journey's over? Right? I mean, you look at them and be like, are you nuts? Are you crazy? The reason you had this child here was that they might walk into, they might step into, they might realize everything God has for them. They might experience their full potential in Christ throughout their entire lives. That's what your hope is, right? What all parents' hope is? I hope that's all parents' hope is. That they would step into everything God has for them. How silly and dumb to have them be a baby and say, we're done, and go away. But how sad, how often does it happen in the church? Where we think it's okay just to come to Christ and call it good. And we need that, that's the purpose that God had, was we would just get saved and stay there. How many people walk with Christ for 15, 20, 35 years and honestly have the faith of someone who just came to Christ? It's not putting someone down at that place. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as you go on with Christ, there ought to be maturity. There ought to be growth. There ought to be transformation. There ought to be letting go of sins that bothered you 10 years ago that you're not walking anymore, right? There ought to be transformation. Some of us maybe have gotten satisfied that we have our hell insurance and we are good with that. Please hear me, Jesus isn't. Jesus is not. Jesus wants much more than simply insurance to get to heaven. He didn't save us simply out of hell, but he saved us so that we might become like him in every single way. I said last week, and I'll say it again, Jesus wants to reign supreme over every nook and cranny of your life. Every place in your heart and your life, Jesus wants to say, that's mine. Isn't that our heart's desire too, right? As we understand the gospel, our yearning for Jesus is not less, it's more, right? Our desire is Jesus, more of you in my marriage, more of you in my personal life, more of you in my finances, more of you in everything, right? How silly to hear a Christian say, I want less of Jesus. No, I want more. Fill me up as much as you can give me, as much as I can handle. Fill me up. At Arbrights Community Church, we're not satisfied with being saved, but being sanctified. Sanctified means that we are turning away from sin. We're becoming more holy, more pure, and more righteous for Jesus' sake. We're not satisfied with salvation. We're more concerned with being sanctified. We want to see the power of the gospel ignite and burn a revolution of change in our hearts. We want every corner of our souls soaked and saturated with the kerosene of Jesus' atoning work on the cross to light a fire in our mind, hearts, and will. What that means, and important to hear, is that true and lasting transformation only comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. It only comes about by Him, right? It only comes about by the Holy Spirit doing a work inside of my life. Books are helpful. Mentors are helpful. Getting it together in a small group is helpful. Those things are all good, and we should applaud those things. But it's the Holy Spirit's work inside of a person that transforms their heart and turns them to Christ and truly changes my affections and the things that motivate me. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I think knowing this is Jesus' mission too, is this is really important for us to hear, is the greatest transformation I believe ought to happen is in me. Think what a church would be like if everyone believed the greatest work to be done in this church is me. It's not my spouse. It's not my kids. It's not that person in ministry that bugs me. It's me. Can you imagine a home like that? Can you imagine a home where everyone thought the chief sinner of everyone in this home is me? The one who needs grace more than anybody in this home is me. The person that needs Jesus' work in Arbor Heights Community Church the most is Pastor John. Amen. That would so revolutionize our church if we believe it starts with me. The other thing is this: Jesus wants transformation, not information. He wants transformation, not information. Jesus is not just concerned with pop quizzes, but with field trips. Jesus, when you get to heaven, I don't think it's going to be pop quiz time. I think it's going to be all the things I told you to do. Did you do them? How did that go? Tell me how that worked out in your life. Though we so quickly with transformation, I think we rely on information. And to be honest with you, pastors are the worst at this. I've been to so many pastors' retreats, pastors' conferences, pastors' lunches, pastors' groups, and you hear them all the time say things like this: I preached this 4-week series, I did this 6-week series, this 8-week series on this topic, and when it was over, my people didn't change. I didn't see much happening, I didn't see life transformation, people kind of just went back to the same things as before. With the assumption being, if I just gave them the right information, then they would be changed. Right, but that's not how things work. You don't just get transformed by information. You get transformed by obedience, by relationships, and by everyday living. You get transformed by obedience. Matthew 23:3, so you must obey them, Jesus says, about the Jewish leaders, and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, obeys them, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against it, but it fell with a great crash. Notice both people heard what God said. Both people had the information. Only one person decided to actually obey it. It's obedience. The second thing is relationships. Transformation happens in relationships. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Isn't this true? I remember when I was working at the city of Bellevue, and I hadn't led any teams yet, but I'd read a bunch of leadership books. So I was dangerous, right? Yeah. But I read a bunch of leadership books, been to leadership conferences, but I wasn't actually leading any teams. And so it was all in my head. Well, all of a sudden I got promoted and I was overseeing a team of about 6 people and I was leading this team and all kinds of issues erupted, right? There were issues with staff who would cause problems for me and they would cause problems with our customers. They would say things and I was like, what are you doing that for? Right, and then I have people who do what I told them and people who wouldn't do what I tell them and all kinds of stuff. And it was this process of being in relationship that rubbed off all these leadership things in my life. It wasn't just book knowledge, it was relationships. And the last one is everyday living, transformation from everyday living. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, did you know that in Billy Graham's crusade ministry, that he spoke to over 200 million people. 200 million people. Some of you here sitting here today are probably the byproducts of Billy Graham crusades. I went to a crusade in Spokane, Washington, back in the late 90s and heard Billy Graham and Franklin Graham, his son, speak. And so many of you, I think all of us, have seen his crusades. Some of us have been to his crusades. 200 million people he talked to. Yet, hear this. In 1990, Billy Graham did an interview with PBS, and Billy Graham stated out of his own mouth, these are Billy Graham's words, stated that he believed only about 25% of those who came forward as crusades actually became Christians. Billy Graham believed 75% of the people that came forward to his crusades weren't actually Christians, or didn't become Christians. It even gets sadder, unfortunately. In later years, a bunch of studies were done at the crusades, and they came to show that only 6% of the people at the Crusades who came forward 1 year later had any change in their beliefs or behavior. 94% of the people that walked away from a crusade who came forward a year later, their lives looked no different. This same phenomenon happened with Promise Keepers. I think we're all familiar with the Promise Keepers movement for men. And Promise Keepers, you go to this huge event. They had one at Safeco. I was there at that, the earlier part of the 2000s. And guys would go, and they'd have this weekend with all these amazing speakers and this worship time and all stuff. And guys would get so fired up, and I'm going back home and changing my family, and I'm going back home being a better husband, and I'm going back home to be a better leader. And what you'd find is the same statistic that 3 months later, most of these guys were back to the same exact life again. The CEO for the Promise Keepers in Canada, he said, in the early years, hosting arena events was a large part of awakening and uniting men in and to spiritual life. The goal was to follow Jesus' command to make disciples, but one event does not make a disciple. It is part of a journey over a lifetime. What happened in both these circumstances, the Billy Graham Crusades and Promise Keepers, is that this one event was great, but 2 months later, everyday life hit, right? Going to work, coming home, having dinner, watching a show, going to bed. Getting up the next morning, doing the same thing over again. And dealing with all the stuff that we all do, the mundane, monotonous, ordinary things of life. And all of a sudden, a lot of guys and people are thinking, wait a minute, I thought this Jesus thing was supposed to do something a little more, and it all fell apart. That is why transformation happens in the everyday stuff of life. I want to read you a quick part from Oswald Chambers in his devotional My Utmost for His Highest. He said this, "We have all experienced times of exaltation on the mountain where we have seen things from God's perspective and wanted to stay there, but God will never allow us to stay there. The true test of our spiritual life is in exhibiting the power to descend from the mountain. If we only have the power to go up, something is wrong. It is a wonderful thing to be on the mountain with God, but a person only gets there so he may later go down and lift up the people in the valley. We are not made for the mountains, for sunrises, or for other beautiful attractions in life. Those are simply intended to be moments of inspiration. We are made for the valley and the ordinary things of life. And this is where we have to prove our stamina and our strength. We are inclined to think that everything that happens is to be turned into useful teaching. In actual fact, it is to be turned to something even better than teaching, namely character, namely transformation. The mountaintop is not meant to teach us anything. It is meant to make us into something. We're not meant for mountaintops. We're meant for valleys. We're meant to encounter Jesus Christ in the everyday, mundane things of life. That's where our faith is proved out. That's where it's shown. That's why our mission as a church is to be an everyday church. We are not a Sunday church. We are a full-time Christian, 24/7, every part of my week, put under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? And living out everything on mission for Jesus. Okay, we're going to wrap up. The very end of our mission statement is the most important. To receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform. To what? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. The Bible from beginning to end is concerned with one and one thing only, the glory of God. That's it. That's what the whole entire thing's about, is the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Do you know that the word glory in the Old Testament meant weightiness? It's like a bowling ball. That's what it means, that God has weight. God has density. God has substance, unlike you and me. It's that when we attach our lives to Jesus Christ, our lives have substance. They have meaning, because that is God's glory. It's important to remember that as we think about the mission of Jesus for us, John Piper said this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What he means is that the fundamental reason for our existence, the fundamental purpose of your and my life, is to worship and bring glory to God. And because people do not do that, we do not worship God, that's why missions exist. That's why it exists for us to be on mission to this community so that we might help people find and cherish the God that we worship. The God that we worship in every life. You could say it this way, you can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't be on mission for something that you haven't experienced. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. We are a church that's got to be fully and all in consumed, that everything we do is for God's glory. What does that mean? It means in everything we do, our focus and heart is to put God on display. I think of it's like when you were younger and you won that soccer trophy or basketball trophy or whatever trophy you won, and you put it up on the mantle in your house, right? Probably a lot of us did that, or whatever it was, you won a trophy and you put it up on the mantle to show it off. And in Arbor Heights Community Church, what we're doing is we're putting God on that mantle to show off. We're saying, check out Jesus. Look at what Jesus is like. Look at our lives. Look at who we are. Look at what we do to put God on display, not ourselves on display. That's what we are working towards. So let me just end with our mission statement once again, so we pound it deep into our minds and hearts. To receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. Everything we do at Arbor Heights Church is for this purpose. It is wrapped up to this end and this end only. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that we don't have to go searching around for our own personal mission. We don't have to come up with our own ideas, Lord God, but you, in your wisdom and in your grace, you have said, this is my mission. And how silly it would be for us as human people, as broken people, to come and say, we know best. How much wiser and better would it be for us to humble ourselves and say, God, what have you got for us? What is your mission that we can join and be a part of that you're doing across the world, Lord God? And make us be a reconciling church. Father, I pray it starts right here in our own lives and our own homes. Who of us needs to get reconciled today with someone? God, I pray that we are a church where people can be healed. I pray that as we have broken lives and broken hearts and that all of us are trying so hard to put on a good face, Lord God, that this could be a place where we could let the walls fall down. And we could say, I finally found a church where I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm cared for. People meet me right where I'm at, but they long for something more for me. Lord God, I pray that this next year, we are able to tell some beautiful stories of your healing. And God, I pray for transformation. I pray that, Lord, we don't just get saved. I pray that we look back over the last year and I can say, I'm a different woman. I'm a different man than I was a year ago. Yes, I've still got issues, but God, you're doing something in me. You're changing me. I'm different than I was before. Lord God, please, through your Holy Spirit, would you transform us to be like you, and let us, at the end of the day, always make it for you and you alone.